socks are optional. Wow. I didn't know. You know, what would it be like if you said to somebody, hey, you can come to my church and socks are optional? I mean, it's just, we always think that there's so many rules and regulations and it has to be a certain way. And I was thinking while they were doing our worship this morning and singing that, you know, it's so much about understanding how much God loves you. And what are you waving at me for? Oh, Kidmo. Sorry. Kids, you're dismissed. Go ahead. I couldn't figure out what this was. Anyways, I was thinking this morning while we were singing about God's love and about how much He loves us so, and Melissa was doing such an awesome job on that last song of just conveying the heart of God for us and who we are in relationship to Him, that it's just this whole relationship with God thing is kind of like being in a relationship, period. I was thinking this morning that I was 18 years old. I'm 55 now when I started following God. And what it was like to follow God at 18 is not what it's like to follow God at 55. It's just a whole different deal. It's like being in a relationship. I'm loving watching Wendy and Richard. They're so in love. They're so excited about getting married. It's hugging and, you know, it's that newness, that excitement. And then I watch some of the older couples. They come in, they sit down, you know, they put their hand in their lap, and it's like, it's just as much, it's just different, right? Some of you guys that are older, you know, it's just different. The love doesn't go away. It just changes over time, and it's just such an awesome thing to know what it means to know God and follow God. And what I want to do this morning is read a scripture and then pray with you for a minute, and then we'll do some thinking together on our topic for the morning. So let me read from, I'm going to read from Jeremiah, and let this just be food for your soul this morning. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And then just one verse from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, when he says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think we all can own the we are his workmanship idea, but I want you to own this morning the part of the passage that says which God prepared beforehand. God knows what's going on. We don't always know what's going on. We get confused sometimes, and we're not really sure where we're headed and where we want to go, and so we're going to think about that this morning, but first let me pray for us. God, it is an awesome thing to know you. How great you are, and how good you are, and how merciful you are, and how you care about each one of us as if we were the only ones. And it's so hard to get our head around that idea. And so this morning, in the few minutes we have together, I ask that you'll cause all the distractions around us to be put aside, and you'll help us to think together about where we're headed and what it's going to take to get there. And that awesome promise that you have already prepared things ahead of time, and all we have to do is connect with you and figure out with your help what that is. Thank you for your marvelous Holy Spirit that promised us that we're not alone, that you're always there, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you're going to direct us and teach us and guide us and counsel us, and that just like from the days of old, you've been with your people, you're with us today. You haven't forgotten us, and despite all the issues that we struggle with in our culture from day to day, none of that stuff surprises you. And so this morning, we can trust you. And Lord, for those that might be here this morning that are thinking, yeah, not me, Lord, would you give them the grace this morning to just believe just a little bit that they might be able to trust you? Because I've found that even the first step, you come running to us when we come even a little bit toward you. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. So we've been thinking about this series, Compass, and we've been asking the question, where are you headed and why? And sometimes we're like this girl standing on the road, and we're trying to figure out, where am I going? I mean, where am I headed, and how am I going to get there? And it doesn't matter whether you're younger or whether you're older. It's still a struggle from time to time to try to figure out where we're headed and why. And so sometimes we're like the guy looking at the map, and we're trying to figure out, now, do I really know where I'm going? And you realize this is an oxymoron, because most men would never get a map out and look. They think they can just figure it out themselves. Still, there comes places in our lives where we think we have to stop, and we have to ask, really, do I know what's going on? And, you know, we might not admit that we're lost, but if we're really honest, inside, we know we're lost. We know we don't really know where we're headed, and we know we really could use some help. When I was writing for the preschoolers this week, one of the devotionals that I wrote is about how hard it is for us in our culture to say, I need help. We're so worried about what everyone's going to think. We're so wrapped up in our image that we just find it so hard to say, you know what? I need help. Now, if we don't know how to use a brand new computer, we don't have a problem saying, oh, can someone show me how to run this program or this application? But when it comes to our inner core and who we are, then we have this hard time saying, you know what? I'm struggling in this area. And there's not a person in this room this morning that doesn't have an area, including me, that you're struggling with in your life, even right now. And you and I know you sure don't want to have to come up here and stand up front next to me and tell everybody what it is this morning. But some of you really need help, and you're going to find that the best thing you can do is ask for help, because when you ask for help, you're going to get free from what you're struggling with. But as long as you just struggle with it and keep it to yourself, you're never going to get beyond it. Food for thought. So sometimes we need to take steps and we need to go in a new direction, because if we're not where we need to be, if we stay there, we're not going to get nothing's going to get any better than it is right now. Agreed? So you got to make some changes. And you know what? We don't like change. We like to be comfortable. We like it the way that it is. But for years, I've been doing landscape work and I've been pruning trees. And I learned long ago that if you don't give it a real good prune, it won't come back out the way it's supposed to be. And we like it because it's pretty. And I used to prune these trees, and I could see the look on ladies' faces, and they'd, oh, no, look what you did to my tree. And I said, listen, we'll see if you go, oh, no, when it comes back out in the spring. And then it comes out right in the spring, and it looks good, and they think, oh, that's beautiful. It never looked that good before, because it needed a good pruning, okay? And sometimes we all need a good pruning. Mark was talking last week about our identity and how we see ourselves and how we see others, and you should be seeing a picture of my grandson up there right now. His name is Freddie. He's 3 years old. And what I want you to know about Freddie is I don't love Freddie because of what he does. I love Freddie because of who he is. And sometimes we get confused in life and we think that people are going to love us because of what we do or don't do. And then we make this really bad mistake and think that God is going to love us because of what we do or don't do. Can I say to you this morning, God loves you for who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. And you go, well, you don't know what I've done, or you don't know what I'm doing right now. It doesn't matter, because at one level, that's not God's criteria for wanting to have a relationship with you. His criteria is he made you and he simply loves you. So in the first 3 years of Freddie's life, there's never been a day when I've thought, you know, oh, I have a ladybug visiting this morning. There's never been a day in Freddie's life where I thought, you know, if he's doing the right thing today, I love him. I just love him because of who he is. And some of you that are grandparents, and those of you that are parents, you understand what I'm saying. Because here's the thing. We're human beings. We're not human doings. Okay? Stop and think about that for a minute. Really, we act like we're human doings. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got a to-do list. My wife has a to-do list for me. But here's the thing. None of that affects the relationship. The relationship at the core level is based on who you are, not what you do. Okay? So some of you have played the game where you whisper down the row, the telephone thing. You know, you start at this end and you read a phrase and you whisper it all the way down the row and we see if it comes out. And we probably don't really have time to do that this morning, but last time I did one, this was our phrase. It's always better to tell the lie, to tell the truth than to tell a lie. Okay? And here's how it came out. It's always better to spell the truth than to die. Okay? Well, maybe, but this morning we're talking about communication and conflict. And here's the reality. Communication is hard work. It's hard work. Okay? Any of you that have a job or have a spouse or in a relationship, you know communication is hard work. So I love this quote by Alan Greenspan, who used to be the head of the Fed, when he said, "I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." Now, how many of you have been there, right? Okay? So what happens is we have to learn along the way that good communication requires active listening. Okay? So you have to listen to the other person, but what do? We're so busy thinking about all the things we want to say that we're not really listening. We're like waiting so we can jump in, and a lot of people get blasted by their significant other because, like, you're so rude. You interrupt all the time. You're not really listening. And even if they don't say it, they're thinking it, right? Okay, we're talking real life here this morning. Okay, this is the way it really is. And so what do we find out? We find out that if we want to communicate, we have to choose our words carefully, right? You can't just say whatever you want. Some of you have said whatever you want, and it's gotten you in a lot of trouble, right? Mm-hmm. So how many... You have to raise your hands. I'm just asking the question. How many of you have found yourself in a position at some point or another where you've said, "Oh, I wish I hadn't have said that. Oh, if I could only take that one back." Okay? Some of you said it to the wrong person when you said it too, and you've paid consequences for more than a day or two as a result of it. So communication is important, but communication is an ongoing learning experience, and sometimes it can even turn out to be an ongoing battle. So I want to give you an example this morning of the difference between men and women and how they approach communication, at least one difference. And I don't know if you've heard this before or if this is new to you, but it's interesting to watch a man and a woman when they're in an argument because here's how it starts out. The man is really logical and the woman is really emotional, most cases, okay, not always. But somewhere along the way, it flips, and the woman becomes really logical, and the man becomes really emotional. So here's a great example of how that works, okay? So the wife is upset because she goes to the bank, and the checking account is overdrawn, okay? And she's not very happy about that, so she says to the husband, "Hey, how come our checking account is overdrawn?" Because she's upset about it. And the husband very logically says, no, I made a deposit. It's not overdrawn. No worries." And she goes, "Oh, no, I couldn't get any money out of the bank, so it's not okay. I don't know what you think you did, but we don't have any money in the bank because the bank told me that." And so what does the husband say? "Oh, no, the deposit crossed in between, and it's not a problem. There'll be money there. Don't worry about it." And the wife goes, "What? We are still overdrawn. I can't get any money out of the bank. Are you with me?" And so what does the husband do? At that point, it changes over, and he gets upset, and he goes, "No, I can't help it if the bank messes it up. It's not my fault that we don't have any money in the bank." And she's like, "Wait a minute. We're talking about our finances here." And then all of a sudden she flips over and she becomes logical and he's really upset. Now, I don't know if you've experienced that, but I've seen it happen again and again. And here's why that's important. Because it proves they're not listening to each other. It proves that the guy is not realizing that it's an emotional issue that he needs to be sensitive to. The wife, it isn't just about the checking account being overdrawn, right? It's about she feels like he wasn't responsible in an area and you're not being sensitive to the fact that I'm hurt because I don't feel you were responsible with our finances. And he's like, "I don't know what your issue is, woman, but look, I'm busy, I'm working, I'm doing all these things. I took care of it. Just let it go." That's not the way good communication works, but it's the way it works all too often. So what happens then? When we don't do communication well, we end up with broken relationships, right? We've all been there. We have angry words exchanged between us. We have hurt feelings that happen, and we have broken relationships. And we don't always start out to intend to do it, but that's the way it ends up happening. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about communication and conflict, and we're going to talk about what does God have to say about some of those things, and maybe there's some things we can learn not to do, and maybe there's some things we can learn to do that will help us along the way and help us to do a better job of being in relationship to one another and then being in relationship to God himself. So I want us to, we're going to put a scripture up on the screen from Ephesians 4, and what I want to do is I want to read this together. So we're going to read it out loud, so I want you to participate, not just listen to me read. So let's do that. Let's read it together. Ready? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, why is that important? Other than it's just in itself, it's important. Because these are the words of Paul at the end of his life, when Paul is in under house arrest in Rome. And here's a guy who has been around a long time and kind of seen it all and done it all. And this is what he's saying to the church. When he sends a letter to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and says, you know, I want you to remind the people of these things. He's not just choosing anything. He's choosing things that he thinks are important for them to learn what it means to really live out a relationship with God. So I want us to think about a little bit about this scripture this morning and how it might have application to us. And so I want to talk about two things that grieve God in our culture. Sometimes we have to think about the things that are troubling before we can get to the things that are less troubling in order to know how to make some changes and adjustments in our life. So it says here, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I moved to the South from the West Coast almost 14 years ago now. And when I moved here, there were two things that were very different from the West Coast culture to the Southern culture. The first was the rampant racism that exists in the South. And if you live here, you may see that, or you may just have grown up here and not notice it. But trust me, it's how it is, even still today. And the second is people talk about each other behind each other's backs like I've never, ever seen any place I've ever lived. It's incredible the amount of talking about people that goes on here. I was just like, I can't even believe this. And after 14 years, sadly, I haven't seen any change in that. Gossip is rampant. What we say about others really matters. You know, I read this quote and I thought it was interesting. It says, when people are bored and lack vision for their own life, they end up talking about others. When people are bored and lack vision for their own life, they end up talking about others. I'm convinced, after 14 years in this culture, that there's a lot of people that are really unhappy, really bored, don't know where they're going, aren't really happy. I'm amazed at how many people, if you just have a conversation about their job, are like, oh, if I could just do anything else besides what I'm doing. Man, if you're that unhappy, do something else. Because that unhappiness is just feeding and seeding our culture with that anger and that bitterness and that unhappiness. So, and that's just one area. But people talk about each other all the time. Now, I'm trying to be a little bit more of a Facebook person. I'm trying to be a little more connected on Facebook, and I'm trying to learn how that can be a tool for enhancing and building relationships. But I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I've seen right away on Facebook is, oh my gosh, I cannot believe some of the stuff people say on Facebook. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm like, really? The whole world can see that you just said that. I guess that doesn't matter to you. You don't really care. And people talk about each other, and people trash each other, and people rip each other and tear down each other for the whole world to see. It's not like what they did is they made their interpersonal communication problem no longer a problem between them and one other person. They just said, hey, world, guess what? They're screwed. And let me tell you all the things I think about them that are so horrible. And that goes on all the time. Now, I'm not saying Facebook's a bad thing or that's the only thing that goes on there, but it's certainly an example of how that goes on. And then there's the third-party problem. You all know about the third-party problem. That's where you find out something about yourself from another person who's not involved in anything that has to do with your life, because did you know what so-and-so said about you? It's a horrible problem. And you know it grieves God because it doesn't do anything to build up people, which is what God is after, what Paul said in that. It doesn't do anything to build up people. It just tears down relationships. And then the second thing that grieves God is a life that's out of control. Now, probably none of you, but you know some people whose lives are out of control. Okay? One of the things that's really out of control in our culture today is anger. I mean, is it really that terrible if you had to wait 2 more minutes in line at McDonald's to get your breakfast or your hamburger? Is it really that horrible if somebody cut in front of you with their car on the highway just a little bit sooner than you wanted them to cut in front of you? Is it really life-changing, life-ending if they do things like that? But what are some of the things you've seen people do and heard people say when little things like that happen? Okay? People, there's all kinds of anger and rage in our culture today. There's all kinds of, we don't have time to talk about it, but there is physical abuse, but there is mental and emotional abuse that's unbelievable in our culture today with the way that people treat each other because they don't know how to control their emotions and their words and the things that people say to tear each other down. And so lives are out of control emotionally, but lives are out of control physically. I want to talk about this for a second. This has kind of become near and dear to my heart. We have a real problem with obesity in our culture, a huge problem. It's something I've been learning more and more about, but if you don't know it, 1 out of every 3 kids today are now obese. 1 out of every 3 kids. I mean, what chance does a kid have if they're already that overweight when they're young? Is it only going to get worse and worse without some intervention as they get older? 1 out of every 3. Here's the really bad part. 2 out of every 3 adults is obese. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm a little overweight, but I'm not obese. Let me just tell you, until I lost a bunch of weight last year, some of you know I lost a bunch of weight, I was obese. I didn't think I was, but when I went and looked at the chart, I was like, yeah, I'm a little overweight, I'm getting older, I'm putting on the pounds, but you know, I'm not obese, but I was. And when I realized, oh my gosh, I don't want to be in that category. I want to be healthy. I don't want to be one of those grandparents for Freddie who sits in the chair and the kid has to come over to the grandparent. I want to be running and playing and doing all the kind of stuff that you should be able to do with your grandkids. But that meant I had to bring some change to my life, and that meant for me shedding about 30 pounds. So you have to take it seriously. If we want our lives to be in control rather than out of control, I don't know what slide we have up there right now. Can we put the next slide up? The one that, yeah. Now, this is really scary, you guys. You see all that dark red? That's the greatest amount of obesity in our country. Where's Tennessee? Right smack in the middle of the red. And some of you might live in Georgia or wherever. I travel all the time in all of those states, and I can guarantee you from firsthand observation, there's definitely a problem in that area. So if 2 out of 3 adults are obese, and this is the worst part of the country, what does that mean? More than 2 out of 3 adults. I started observing Walmart when I started realizing the problem with obesity. And if you want to realize, I mean, you can go anywhere. I just happened to observe there because I shop at Walmart. And I was amazed how out of control people's lives are in terms of their weight and their health and their diet. But it's not just the problem of obesity. I want to talk about one other problem that we face where our lives are out of control. I was sitting in my hotel in South Mississippi this week watching the morning news, and I was listening to the New York police chief talk about the problem of gun control and mental health, and he said something. You know how you're kind of eating breakfast and you're just kind of listening to the news, and he said something that completely caught my attention, and this is what he said. For the first time ever in New York City, prescription drug overdoses now outweigh or outnumber all illegal drugs combined. Prescription drug overdoses now outweigh or outnumber all illegal drug combined. Do you think we have a problem with drugs in our culture? It's like, open a bottle, I don't feel good, take a pill, drop it in. Now, some of you are like, what are you talking about up there? How does this have to do with God? This is his temple. It has everything to do with God. This is what he made me in. Listen, it was a couple weeks ago, my neighbor, next door neighbor, who'd been abusing prescription drugs, and I won't say it's the only reason, she had lots of health issues, dropped over dead one night. They couldn't resuscitate her, and now we're dealing with her husband and trying to help him through steps. Why? Everybody around her knows. Everybody tried to talk to her about her prescription drug abuse, but she wouldn't have anything to do with it, and most of us are pretty darn sure that's what ended up killing her. You guys, we have to deal with stuff like this. You can't be in relationship to God and say, I want to follow God in the way of Jesus, and I want to live a life that honors God and presents an example to others of what that looks like, and be letting this stuff go on in your life. If you're here this morning and you have issues with any of these things, please get some help. Please make a decision to help yourself. You're going to be happier that you did. The people around you are going to go, finally, they're getting it. See, usually we're the last ones to own up to what everybody else around us already knows, right? Okay? So those are some things that grieve God that we need to deal with if we're going to follow God in the way of Jesus. I want us to look at another passage of Scripture, and I want us to read it together. Can we put that one up? Great. Let's read this together. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So that's kind of the other end of the things that grieve God, right? Is that was kind of like God's not really wanting that kind of stuff, but this is what he really is wanting. There's kind of the one side of the weight and the other side. So I want us to think about that for a minute. I want to think about three things that honor God in our culture, and the first one is kindness. Have you ever had anybody been kind to you and go, oh, I wish they hadn't done that? Really? People are just being way too kind to me. I mean, that's got to stop. It's absurd. Really. No one's going to be like that, right? Because we all love it when somebody does something for us. And you know, there's a tremendous blessing that comes when you do things for other people, right? For those of you that have that as a part of your life. There's an old story in the Old Testament about God speaking to Abraham, and Abraham saying, or God saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, there's a lot going on in that story and what God's trying to say to Abram and what Abram needs to hear from God, but here's the application that I want us to get today. The idea that we've been blessed so we can be a blessing to others is as real today as it was then. Okay? We have tremendously been blessed. In fact, if we live in the United States of America, we are really spoiled. We are really, really spoiled because all you have to do is go outside the United States even once and see how other people live. I'll never forget growing up in San Diego, the first time that my dad, who was an attorney, took me down into Mexico to deal with some clients. When I went across the border to Tijuana and saw that there were people living in cardboard shacks, and I'm like, I was 8 years old, and I can't get that image out of my head even today. There were people living in like refrigerator boxes. That was their house. And we had this nice, comfy, three-bedroom, two-bath, you know, suburb, you know, young family house, and that was their house. And I realized even early on, there's some things going good for me that aren't going good for everybody else, okay? Sometimes we need perspective. We need to realize that we have been blessed and that we can be a blessing to others. So I want to encourage you to get on board with something I call Project Blessing, and this is what it is. Start to thank the people in your life who've been a blessing to you. It'll take you a long time if you're honest. If you start really thinking, now who's really blessed me? I even encourage you to make a list. This person and this person and this person. And if you haven't thanked your parents in a long time, even if you don't have a great relationship with them right now, you ought to thank your parents because they've actually done a lot for you, whether you've stopped and thought about it lately or not. But make a list of the people that have blessed you and then start to thank those people for the way that they blessed you in your life. And then take the focus off yourself and start blessing others. There is all kinds of ways that you can bless people. Not long ago, I was putting a new slate floor in a master suite in somebody's house, And I had to rip out all the carpet before we did that. But it was like really nice carpet, right? Because they wanted to upgrade to a slate floor. So I'm thinking, man, I hate to throw this really good carpet away, Don. You know, I want to keep it. And so I wonder if somebody would want this carpet. So I put this on Craigslist. I'd like to be a blessing to someone. Here's the size of a piece of neutral colored carpet. Get in contact with me. Within 1 hour, I had 27 people ask me if they could come and get that carpet. It took me all kinds of time just to start following up with people. 27 people in 1 hour, just because I decided maybe I could be a blessing to somebody. You never know what you have that you can give away until you make an effort to give it away. Okay? God wants us to be a blessing to others. Then the second thing besides kindness is compassion. And I want to define compassion this way: identifying with what God had in mind. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but God actually had some things in mind when he started this whole thing. You ought to read Genesis 1 and 2 if you haven't lately. Genesis 1 and 2 is a description of what God had in mind. Okay? And then everything went downhill from there, right? We had this giant crisis and everything kind of fell apart, and we've been trying to put it together ever since then. So Genesis 1 and 2. Identifying with what God had in mind and taking action when appropriate to try to influence things that are contrary to that. Okay, one more time. Compassion is identifying with what God had in mind and taking action when appropriate to try to influence things that are contrary to that. You know, in the scripture it says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know if you know much about sheep, but sheep go anywhere they want, right? One sheep starts heading off and all the rest of the sheep go right after that sheep. And then another sheep starts heading this way and a bunch of sheep go this way. And if you don't have a shepherd kind of, whoa, hold on, guys, you need to be going this way and not that way. And this is what happens with us. We go wherever we want. And then what happens? Our kids follow us or our peers follow us. And then all of a sudden, we're all in a mess and we wonder, how did we get there? Because we need a shepherd, that's why. And so part of compassion is understanding that as a person who's trying to follow God in the way of Jesus, we have a certain amount of responsibility to try to help first ourselves and then others get this idea that God had something in mind and we need to be after that. Okay? If you go to work in the morning, like I do, you have some kind of an agenda that you're supposed to be after. Now, you don't just get up and go and do whatever you want in any way you want, because a lot of you would lose your job if you did that. Or if you're like me and self-employed, you just wouldn't get paid, right? And so you have to do certain things. Well, God had certain things in mind, and let's get rid of the idea that they're rules. Let's maybe adopt a different way of looking at it. God had some things in mind that are better for you than you might come up with on your own. So it might be a good idea to be thinking about God's way as opposed to your way, but in order to do that, you got to be connected and plugged into God. Does that make sense? All right, so just a couple thoughts about compassion. What does it look like? It means that you have to be observant to see it. There's all kinds of needs around you. Every day, there's needs around you, and you got to be observant to see it. The other day, I was driving down the freeway, which I do a lot for my job, and there was two dogs on the side of the freeway. And I could have cruised right on by and said, you know what, I got to be to work on time. But I spent too much time on the freeway. And I know what was going to happen to those two dogs if they sat on the end of the freeway. They weren't going to be there very long. And they weren't going to be alive very long. So I pulled over and I must have spent 30 minutes coaxing those dogs off the edge of the freeway and finally up the hill, and they went their way. Okay? That wasn't in my plan, but it's what I did because at that moment it seemed to me it was what the right thing to do was. Okay? Because I was observant and I was paying attention. You have to identify what's going on. You have to recognize what's not the way it should be. Trust me, two dogs sitting on the edge of the freeway is not what should have been. Now, every day there's stuff around you and around me that's not the way it should be. And you can just go, I don't see that. I don't see that. I don't want to deal with that. Or you can go eyes wide open and go, oh my gosh, God, look what you just showed me today. How should I deal with that? And it's really your choice, but that's part of what it means to follow God in the way of Jesus, is to be compassionate enough to pay attention, and then finally appropriation to ask God, what action should I take, and then to take that action. So, Pam, why don't you come on up, and let me read this scripture to you here about forgiveness, which is where we're going to end up today, and It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgave as the Lord forgave you. And then Jesus said this when he taught his disciples, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, you've probably heard who knows how many times that we need to forgive people. But I want you to camp out and think about forgiveness for a few minutes. So I've asked my wife, Pam, to come and share a little bit about her journey with forgiveness. Then we're going to watch a video, and then the band's going to help us to with the song. But I really want you to kind of, you know, let's not have anybody else sneak out for the next few minutes. Or just like, if there's anything I want us to really get this morning, it's this whole idea of forgiveness. Because for a lot of years, I've been dealing with a lot of people who have a lot of unforgiveness in their life. And it's the root of evil, like you just don't know. It tears people apart. It tears families apart. So, Pam, why don't you share with us a little bit about your story?
Is this on? Oh. Okay. Well, before John, I was married 17 years. At 17, I had just finished high school. I was pregnant, and I was set up in an arranged marriage, which neither one of us was really interested in. 3 years into the marriage, I became a believer. His family was unchurched and really was about mocking any kind of faith. 10 years into the marriage, he began a different path, which eventually led to a double life, illegal transactions, financial debt against my name personally, very controlling, abusive behaviors, and potentially body harm to me. 17 years into the marriage, there was an arrest, a divorce, a move out, and I was left with a whole mess, of a mountain of mess. At that point, John entered the picture. But about a year after the divorce, on a Friday, my kids were 15 and 17 at the time, and they were gone for the weekend. Scott was with his dad, and Holly was with her friends. And I thought, this is great. I have a no-agenda weekend all to myself. But I think God orchestrated that to do something else. So here's how it went, something like this. So now's a good time to ask him forgiveness personally, in person. And I said, I don't think so. And he said, well, how about Sunday night when he drops off your son? You can do that then. No, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. There's nothing I should forgive him for. So how about Sunday when he drops off your son? There's nothing I need to do, and there's no reason why I should forgive him. Okay, Sunday night, when he drops off your son, I think it's a good time. Well, obviously God wasn't listening to me, because this went on for the next 48 hours straight, until Sunday night. Well, Sunday night comes, car rolls up. He drops him off, and it's like, okay, fine, I'll do it. I'm not happy about it, but I'll do it only because you asked me to. So I walked up to the car, and I said, I forgive you. And in his way, he looked at me, he smiled, he laughed, shook his head, and drove off. And I turned, walked into the house, and for the first time, I felt peaceful and a clear head that I haven't felt for years. And that was day one of my healing. I'll say day one because it was a very long journey after that. So what did I learn from that? I learned that it's really easy to forgive in the privacy of your own space. It's easy to say you're sorry about things or people or events, but, and it's all good, and it's deserving, and it's what you should do for yourself and to God. But there's a difference when God's initiating it, and there's a difference because it required a sacrificial action on my part. Did it change the relationship? No. Didn't do anything to change it or heal it. But I had to go and to my abuser and say it. It didn't make anything better, but the forgiveness was only for my benefit, since it was asked of me, not of him. So you might be wondering, so what happened to this guy? Well, I'll never know. I'll never know what God required of him in his journey. Although 2 years after fleeing the area on a Friday night, he made contact with my kids and his parents and my parents, and he died the next Monday. And that was all I really knew.
Over the past few years, I've been on this journey of writing songs inspired by the real-life stories that people sent to me. This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It hit me kind of hard. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had 4 kids. 2 of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant. Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison. Renee wrote to me and said, "I now have a mission that I never would have chosen." What she meant by that is that in the years that follow, she began to travel around to schools and churches and different functions, and she would speak about the dangers of drunk driving. But as the years progressed, she felt like something was missing from her presentations. And that's when God put it on her heart that she had not forgiven this man who took the life of her daughter. And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave me. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there, though. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years. This blew me away. The reason she did it is so that Eric could have a second chance at life and so that he could join her in their presentations. She told me that now she shares not only about the dangers of drunk driving, but also about the power of forgiveness.
Now, the story behind this song is from someone right here in our area. We're going to let her tell the story. She won't know you're here. Are you comfortable with hiding?
I'm comfortable with hiding, yeah. I'm nervous right now.
Me too, my balls are
sweating. She's no idea. She has no idea I'm here.
Yeah,
no.
She doesn't even,
and this is the thing, she has no idea that there's been a song written inspired by her story. I'm in another room waiting to go in there and surprise Renee. I can see her on a video screen. She has no idea I'm in the room right next.
And you submitted the story, I know, to Matthew West.
It's a story that needs to be told, right? Because not for me. It's not about me. It's about God, and yeah, it's about forgiveness. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to chance this. And I sent it in, and I just prayed, you know, God, if this is supposed to happen, then I just, you know, hope that it will.
You know, we know Matthew, and he wrote a song about your story.
No way.
Matthew has sent us the song because he wanted you to be one of the first people to hear it. It's called Forgiveness.
It's called Forgiveness, and this is written for me and Eric.
First of all, I'm blown away. What a gift.
Now, Have you ever seen him in concert or
no,
did you?
No, and I wanted to see him. I tried to go see him when he was in West Palm because I thought that I would have a presentation down there, and
right.
I thought
during
and
the
then
story
of course,
of your life
you know,
tour?
Yeah, yes. No, actually, I don't know if it was that he tried. You know, he's like,
right.
They sent out a thing. If you're going to be in any of these cities, and they were all too far away. And then when he was
right.
at the thing in Orlando, I thought, well, I'm going to, you know, go see him, you know, then.
Right.
And I had to go present.
So you never could make the connection
never
with him
could.
Personally?
Never could.
Never seen him?
No.
Turn around.
Where are you?